We had a rough week with Siempre Para Los Niños. It's hard to say that it was a really fun week. It ended up in nice ways, but it started off really very, very difficultly. I mean, like we had a DIF, that's the Mexican government who supervises over it, ruling that kind of came down against us in a way. We had $27 in our account that we thought to ourselves, we've got $2,000 worth of bills. And then we had an additional $1,500 bill that came due in Mexico that we had no idea that was going to be coming due. Suddenly, we were negative in so many ways that it was just crazy. It was crazy, and I thought, I don't know how we're going to get out of this at all. I don't know what's going to happen. It was like one of those moments where you just lay it all down and say, God, you know, if you don't do something, you know, nothing's going to happen here. So we went down to Mexico, and as we sat at a meeting, we knew we were going to have a meeting because we knew these issues had come up with the government of Mexico is now coming in saying they don't know if they want a church on our property at all, and if they are going to have a church on the property where we have the orphanage, they want a fence, and they're trying to come up with something, and they don't want it just to be a steel fence. They want it to be a block wall so no one can see from the church over to the children. They want it to separate right through the buildings. They want to go the whole line. They want to do the whole thing. Now, this had come up Friday in meetings, and so I got a call Friday afternoon or Saturday morning, I don't remember which, from Pastor Aldo freaking out. Absolutely freaking out. What are we going to do? You know, how's it going to go down? I got a call in from Barbara. What are we going to do? How's this going to go down? How's it all going to? I said, we'll have a meeting on Wednesday, you guys. Listen, we've been working at this now for 16 years. There's nothing that can't wait till Wednesday. We'll have a meeting on Wednesday. Just everyone hold on and just pray about this. Pray about what we're going to do. And then we went all our different directions. But the interesting part about the church, when we came down there, we went over all the other issues that we had to go through. And then I went over the church, about the aspect of the church. Now, what we do with the church, now there's the Church of God in Mexico. When we first started working down there, they signed on our documents for the property down there because back then you couldn't buy Mexico and property in Mexico. You had to have someone in Mexico who signed on property. It was the way it worked out back then. So we have people that, you know, have now had strokes, near death, who sign on our property for the original property of the church. And, you know, so we have to get their approval on things. How's this going to work out? They've been kind of contentious with us for our original property of just where the church is on. And so it's kind of a challenge on the whole deal. And I said, you know, maybe what we need to do is put one of them on the board or something like that, you know, just to kind of appease them. I said, what do you think, Pastor Aldo? And Aldo looked at me, said, I've been praying about it, Pastor. And we're having a board meeting at this time down there. He said, I've been praying about it, Pastor. And he said, this is what I really think we should do. I said, what's that, Aldo? And he said, I think we ought to give up the church to Siempre Para Los Niños and just turn it over to the orphanage. And I said, well, Aldo, I said, that's not going to work out at all. I said, we're a church first, you know, with an orphanage second. I said, no. I said, beyond that, I said, the pastors are never going to sign that off. They're just never going to sign off on something like that. He said, no, well, hear me out, Pastor. Now, I'm not always the best at doing this, you know, so he had to point this out. He said, hear me out, Pastor. He said, and he may not have said it in those words exactly, but basically it was something along those lines. He said, hear me out, Pastor. And so we're around a table having a meeting, and he says, I've been praying about it. And he says, you know, we built the first church, and we filled that up, and we had to tear it down because it was full. We built the second church. He says, you know, the church we have now, it's full every single week. We're packed and overflowing. He said, I believe if we got new property and built a new church, it would be even bigger, and we would fill it up also. We would fill it up also. And I said, Aldo, but we don't have money to pay the bills this week, much less money for new. He said, you know, and he told me the name of someone in the community. So I went and I talked to her, and she donated the property. I said, you've already done this? He said, yeah, just yesterday. I went and I talked to her. I told him the vision that I wanted, and she said she would donate the property. I said, he told me where the property was, and it's literally on one of those bluffs overlooking the ocean. It's the kind of property you and me want to own someday. I mean, literally, it's just looking right over the ocean. I said, but that's a mile from the community, and there's no electricity, no water. He said, no, there's water there. He said, and electricity's close. It'll be there soon. And he said, we're not talking for at least another year or so that these kind of edicts will finally be finished out. He said, and besides that, he says, the community's moving that way, Pastor. It's all going that direction. And by the time we have a church built there, the community will be there, and the church will be filled again with a newer, bigger church. He said, I think the Lord's hand is in this. And I sat there kind of with goosebumps, and I looked at him, and I said, Aldo, I want you to know I'm so proud of your wisdom and your vision as a pastor here at Siempre para los Niños. I feel so blessed to be able to work with someone like you. I said, who just 2 days ago was freaking out what you're going to do about where you're going to live, what you're going to do about your church, and now you've gone out, you've worked, you've prayed, and you have a vision for something that's going to be even greater for how God's in the midst of it. I said, you inspire me, and it works so well because that's what I'm preaching on for the next 7 weeks coming up to Easter, next 6 weeks. I'm preaching on having an inspirational faith. Because, you know, I know an awful lot of people who have a diligent faith, who have a dedicated faith, who have a committed faith, who have a religious faith, who have a disciplined faith. But I don't know a whole lot of people who have an inspirational faith. I don't know a whole lot of people, in fact, who aspire to have an inspirational faith, who say, what I want my life to be about is an inspiration to others to follow Christ Jesus, so that others, when they see my life, they will be inspired to do more. And I believe this is what Christ Jesus wants us to be about. When he said, you are the light of the world, he wasn't saying be dedicated, be committed, be faithful, be religious. He was saying be a light. A light is inspirational in the darkness. A light wakes us up and it puts us in the right direction. And I think so often we become so entrenched in our godly ways, and I'm not saying they're not godly. I believe in us being disciplined. I believe in us being committed. I believe in us being dedicated. I believe in us being faithful. But I think we lose sight of what it means to be light in a dark world, to be an inspiration to people who, quite frankly, have lost hope. They've lost inspiration. And they need to meet people who are again going to wake them up. And so I'm going to talk for the next few weeks about some giants of inspiration within the scripture. And this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about Abraham. And if I spend more than a few minutes, I apologize. I want to apologize right up front, because to cover Abraham in a few minutes is like, you know, it would take a genius, and I'm not. I mean, it's not even close. Abraham is like, you know, he is the father of the major religions of the world. And when I talk about the major religions of the world, I'm talking about Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All three of them. He's the father of them. I mean, all three major faiths look to Abraham. And so this is the guy that when you want to find that funnel point, it's right back here to Abraham. This is where it all, you know, comes through. And for us to be able to look to Abraham and say, what was his life about that somehow drew this kind of inspiration out? And on the front of your card from Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to go back to the 17th chapter, and I'm going to go back to the 12th chapter. So I'm going to cover some other stuff beyond this, but so there's a lot to cover here. But I want to just cover what Abraham did, because if you were to go across Abraham's life, a lot of us would talk about his relationship with his nephew Lot. A lot of us would talk about how he went back and begged to rescue the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people would talk about his wife Sarah and the great love he had for his wife Sarah and how they waited so long to have children. A lot of us would talk about Hagar, how he finally turned over to his maidservant so that he could have a son with Hagar, because his wife Sarah couldn't have a child and she had the son Ishmael, who became the father of a great nation, which is where Islam comes from. You would talk about a lot of different things, but I think most people, if they're going to focus on one point in Isaac's life, or in Abraham's life, they're going to focus on Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. They're going to focus on Abraham taking Isaac, his son, the son of the covenant, the son that all the nations of God would come from, and taking him up on that mountain to sacrifice him. And that story just pulls at something deep within us. I mean, Bob Dylan wrote a song about it. Where do you want this killing done, God? You know, well, out on Highway 61. I mean, you know, for anyone. This is in popular culture. This is through all of life. And so for us to be able to say, this is kind of a focal point, the turning point in the life of Abraham, where it becomes so. We pick up the text on the front of your card this morning. It says, so Abraham placed wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Now, up until this point, he's already been told by the angel of God that he needs to go out and he needs to sacrifice his son. He's gotten a few of his manservants together. He said, go out to the place where I show you. Most people believe Mount Moriah. But that's not what it says in the translation you pick up. So just go out to the place where I show you. He's already been walking out there. He leaves him behind with the donkey and all the stuff that they've carried. He leaves him. He goes on ahead, and that's where we pick up right here in the text, just so you know where we're at. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Remember, back in those days, it's not like he could have a lighter in his pocket with propane. I mean, fire and a knife, we're talking 3,000 years ago. That's a really long time. Now, did any of you read this week about that statue of Ramses II that was found in Cairo? That's over 3,000 years old. And how far beneath the ground was it? Did you see? It was less than 10 feet beneath the ground in the heart of Cairo, one of the major metropolises on the planet, and less than 10 feet beneath the ground, it's 26 feet long. I mean, that's like from here to that wall. 26 feet long, it's huge, and it was less than 10 feet beneath for over 3,000 years. Friends, the truth of life, sometimes you just have to scratch the surface a little bit to find it. And in our lives, it's the same way. Sometimes you just have to scratch the surface a little bit. And so when he carried a light with him, it wasn't like he could, I mean, remember, he was carrying maybe a little cylinder something of clay with light burning in it, with fire, so that he had that fire so that when he got up there, he could make the sacrifice. So he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Dads, how many of you ever had your son ask you a question that you wish you just never got asked? I mean, my kids loved to ask me questions when I was growing up. "Dad, did you ever have sex before you were married to mom?" And I would have to say, "Well, I was married to another woman before I was married to your mom." "Yeah, I mean, for 2 years, what can I say?" "I mean, yeah, I mean, but okay, well, Dad, did you ever have a drink? Did you ever smoke dope? Did you ever do any of those things?" And so I came up with one solid answer that I always teach people to say. And this is what I recommend that you say. And this is the answer that you should give your children when they ask that question. I would say, "You know, there are a lot of things I've done in my life that I'm ashamed of. There's a lot of things that I've done." I'll never forget Julie coming home from college. And I said, "Julie, did you get in this kind of trouble when you were at school?" She said, "Dad, there's a lot of things in my life I've done that I'm ashamed of." I felt like whacking her down. Yeah, well, you know, this is one of those moments, I mean, where suddenly he was getting asked that question, and he didn't want to get asked that question. You know, "Wait a second, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, I know we're going up for a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And Dad's thinking, "You're it, kid. I mean, you're it, as far as I know." And Abraham replied, he said, the boy said, "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood. Anyone know how old Abraham was at this point? Way over 100, like 115. I mean, like, Abraham was really old. Anyone here 115 today? Anyone here feel 115, pushing your clocks an hour forward? Yeah, I was going to say, it's easy to feel that way, you know. But it's a whole different thing than to be 115. Here he is with his teenage son, I mean, young and strapping. And so you think he's going, "Oh, hey, son, can you pick up those rocks for me over there and those logs? You know, your old man's back, just not doing it the way it used to be." He's got his son building the altar that he's about to sacrifice his son on. He arranged the wood on it, then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He's a teenager. How many of you tried to make your teenager do something that they didn't want to do? And how many of them went along with it gleefully? And they just said, "Oh yeah, no problem, Dad. Yeah, feel free, tie me on top of that." Now remember, we have not seen a human sacrifice. Neither had Isaac, neither had Abraham. But they had seen the sacrifices of lambs. They weren't pretty. They quartered these animals, then they took out their organs, and then they burned the fat from their organs. And then they burned the organs. This is stuff that Isaac knew within his head. And now he's being tied to one of these altars that he's seen this kind of stuff happen to lambs. Then he tied his son Isaac, and he laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son, as a sacrifice. Now, quick stop point in the message here. For any of you who struggle with issues of thinking that maybe God might tell you to do this to your child one time, I want you to know that's never going to happen. God's never going to say to you, yeah, that kid you're not getting along with right now, I want you to take him out and I want you to tie him up to the wood, even if you feel like it. That's never God. This was a one-time issue in the scripture. Same way, because remember, if I were a Southern Baptist, what I would be preaching right now is I would be saying, and Isaac is a type of Christ because he's about to be sacrificed just as Christ was sacrificed. But I'm not. But you see, just as Christ, you could never go to the cross and you should never crucify anyone else on the cross because there's only one who could do that. In the same way, Isaac was doing something that no one else could ever be a part of. So there are people, and I say this because you wouldn't believe the things that people tell me. I mean, so I just want you to know that if any of you get confused somewhere along the line, that God is not going to tell you to do something that's going to be harmful to your children. It's just not going to happen. He says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. How many of you have ever had a great need before and then suddenly the need's been met? After you prayed about it and you thought, I can't believe, man, that the need was met. That is so cool. And you thought, what a coincidence, instead of, wow, praise God. Instead of, praise God, look what God has done. You see, who placed that ram in the thicket for Abraham? God did. And the reason today that we lift up Abraham as one that we can follow in the faith as an inspiration is because he was obedient all the way through. So on the back of your card, it gives you 5 ways to recognize faith that's worth following, because we can follow the wrong people for too long. And we all are going to be following someone. You can see the best baseball players, the best football players, the best boxers, the best whatever, soccer players, they're all going to have a coach. They're all going to have a coach, and they outplay that coach every single day of the week if they were to get on the field with that coach. But that coach is the one they're going to be following. They're going to be showing them how to do something. They're going to be teaching them. And we all have someone that we need to be able to say, this is the one that I want to be able to follow. So if we're going to be following someone, and you are following someone already right now, today, whether you acknowledge it or not, I mean, it may be the remote control on your TV set for many of you. It may be just your financial bills that you've already established and you're following your own personal pursuits. But we're all going to be following someone because we're all going to be serving someone. So it says the first way to recognize faith that's worth following is to live for God. To go where God tells you to go. They have to live for God. To go where God tells you to go, all the way back to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Before Abraham was called Abraham, he was called Abram. And this is the beginning of the covenant that God established with his people through Abraham. This is the covenant that's promised over and over and over again. It comes to Abraham, it passes on to Isaac, passes on to Jacob, and that from Jacob to the 12 tribes, and from the 12 tribes to the whole world. This is the covenant that we carry still today here on the corner of Phoenix and Arlington. It's a covenant that God promises that I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you and make you famous. Now, you see, we think of famous like this. We think, yeah, he's going to be on the cover of Newsweek. He's going to be on People magazine. That's not at all what it means here. He's saying, I'm going to make you such a huge blessing so that everyone will know it. And why am I going to make you a blessing? So that you can bless others. And friends, if you have been blessed, it's not so that you can just be blessed and you can say, wow, look how blessed they are. It's so that you can bless others. That's at the heart of it. And when Abram was called, Abram said, okay, God, I'll go. Where you lead me, I'll follow. And when you want to find someone who has an inspirational faith, you want to look at someone who has prayed over it, who's been in the middle of their heartbreaking moment, who said, man, I have put my life on the line at this place. Someone like Pastor Aldo with his boys and his wife, and then says, you know what, maybe it's time for us to leave this place. Pastor, maybe it's time for us to go to a different piece of property. Maybe this is God in the heart of it. You see, Abram was willing to say goodbye to everything so that he could move forward to where God wanted him to be. We need to live for God that when we're following. Second way to recognize a faith that's worth following is those people that listen to God. See, when it seems impossible, I can guarantee you, it's God. When something seems absolutely impossible to you, it's God at work in your life. It says, when Abram, this is from the 17th chapter of Genesis, again, the covenant being reaffirmed. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, now remember, this is still, we're how far away from him even having Isaac? I mean, he didn't even have Isaac yet, and he's 99 years old. How many of you have already felt too old to do something great for God? Tell the truth. How many of you have felt too old to do something great for God? If I called you on the phone and said, I need you to do this, and I gave you a really great big task, how many of you would be tempted to say, already been there, already done that, too old for that at this point in my life? I could spot some of you out if I wanted to. I mean, because I've already had it said to me across the years. I've had it said to me more times than I can count across the years. From the day I came to this church back in 1988, in February of 88, when the church was literally, the average age was 78 or something like that. I factored it in. I mean, we had people in their 90s. And, you know, people will say, what happened to all those people from that church? And I'll say, well, I buried most of them. You know, I mean, we had funerals. That's what happened to most of them. And out of those people, I mean, you're here. Out of those people who believed at some point in their life that God wanted to do something more because they listened to God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, is what that means. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. You know, when it says countless descendants, it's never near as pretty as the translations that say, I will give you descendants like the sand on the seashore. I will give you descendants, lift your eyes towards heaven, more than the stars in the sky. It's so much prettier than countless, but countless, it works with our, this is the New Living Translation, and it works with our generation. Countless, more descendants than you could ever count. I'm going to give you a family like that. And he's 99 years old and he doesn't have any children. Does this sound like the most ridiculous promise in the world? If he's 99 years old, how old is his wife? Well, Sarah's pretty doggone old too. In fact, when the angel of the Lord came to Sarah and told her that she was going to have a baby, what did she do? She laughed, right? And she named him Isaac because we believe that means, you know, laughing. And for us, I mean, God comes to us and he gives us these impossible callings. And we laugh. I mean, we laugh, and for us, we need to listen to God, because when it seems impossible to us by our life, but what we measure by human standards, it's God at work. Facebook has not panned out for us financially as a church ever. I want you to know, Facebook just has not worked for us. I quit doing congregational letters, went over to email, went over to Facebook, did all that kind of stuff, thinking that we're going to see, because a congregational letter costs about $700 a month, which is not cheap. I mean, so you work that out, about $8,400 a year. I mean, I thought, that's crazy. We can do this on Facebook. Everyone can stay connected. We'll all be hooked up. It hasn't panned up out until Tuesday of this week. Tuesday of this past week, I just told everyone. I told everyone we have got $27 in our account. I'm going to go down tomorrow, and people who don't have enough money in their lives, our staff, they make $50 a week. That's how much we pay our staff who work 24/7, 7 days a week. They make $50 a week. Pam's right there. It's the truth, isn't it, Pam? $50 a week. She does the books on them. And so I don't see this stuff. And we couldn't come up with that, much less the bills that were on it. And so I just sent out a message to my Facebook world. My kids call it My Life on Facebook. To all 700 of my Facebook friends, and to all 2,000 or whatever it is of the people who follow Siempre para los Niños on my Siempre para los Niños page. I sent it out. Within 24 hours, less than 24 hours, we had over $3,000 come in. Three of those gifts were gifts of more than $500 from people I've never heard of in my life. One of them, a major vice president of a major corporation here in California. And each one of them, I get a notification on my phone, you've received this through PayPal, because it came through our PayPal accounts either on our website or either on the Facebook page. And I just said, go to the website or go to Facebook, hit the Donate Now button, and I would say, do this. And I get a notification immediately, and I get the notification, and I'm on my phone, and I'm sitting there, and I immediately click a link saying, thank you so much for your gift to Siempre para los Niños. We were desperate. It meant so much to me. And I would get emails back from people that I never met in my life who had just given $500 saying, thank you so much for your work. I want you to know I'm praying for the children that you're serving. When I heard about the need, I wanted to help. Got a $100 gift from a producer of a major television show that all of you know. Just on and on, gifts that I was able to get. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Now, what am I going to do with these people now? I've already hit them up saying, we could use you as part of our monthly support. We could use you as part of our monthly support. God is opening doors so that I was able to go down there last week and have all the money they need, and then I was able to call the person who told me, oh man, we've got this kind of bill for the legal fee, and I said, I don't have any money for that yet, but I'll put it at the top of my pile. She called me back and said, I just talked to my husband, and he said, you know, we'll pay the bill. Her husband's mother had died at 2 o'clock in the morning that day, and yet they still made the meeting that we needed to be at. Mom's dead. We're planning a funeral, but here we are, and we'll cover that money, the $1,500 for the lawyer. I thought about what God does when we just listen to God. I mean, from the beginning, people have told us how impossible what we're doing in Mexico is, and it is. It's the most impossible thing we've ever dreamt of. And that's why when Aldo said what he wanted to do, you should have seen Ken's face when I told Ken the next day. I came to the church and I told Ken the next day, Ken, you know, this is what we're, what? I mean, it's rare that I see Ken kind of go like that, you know, and get there, what? You know, and he said, Ken, we get to build another church. There's the upside to it, Ken. But how, and I thought about, you know, if it's impossible, it's probably God at work. And for us, when we see that, we need to be willing to listen to God. Third way to recognize faith that's worth following is to obey God. You see, when you see people who are obeying God, when it means that you're all's on the altar, that's inspirational, and we want to be obedient to that. People who obey God when it costs everything. I mean, do you think that Abraham would have much rather been on the altar than his only son Isaac? Every day of the week, and twice on Sunday. It would have meant nothing to him for him to sacrifice his own life. He had already left his family. He had already left his home. But to put his son, not his son of Hagar, Ishmael, but remember what God said, the son you love. Take Isaac, that son, and put him on the altar, the one who represents your entire line, the entire covenant, the entire promise, put that one on the altar. How long has it been since you've put everything on the altar for God? If you're waiting for inspiration in your life, if you're wondering, you know, I've got religion down just right. I've got commitment down just right. I feel like I've got my discipline down just right. Man, but it's been a long time since I have felt genuinely inspired. Look for those people who are being obedient to God. It says, then he tied his son, Isaac. Now, some of you know my son, John. Can you imagine me tying my son, John, down? I mean, just imagine what John, Dad, get off of me. What's wrong with you? You know, get away from me. Now, I doubt if Isaac was that much different. Then he tied his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine that tears weren't being shed in that moment. I can't imagine that a father's heart wasn't falling all the way to the pit of his stomach in trying to be obedient to God, but knowing that he had been obedient all along. As we come into this Easter season, it's important for us to remember there is no Easter without a Father God who sacrificed an only Son who represents the covenant, the promise to each one of us. And here, Abraham, at the beginning of the covenant, representing the father of the covenant, getting ready to sacrifice the only son of the covenant. For us to look at this as he held the knife over his head, when you want to find that inspiration, look to those who are being obedient to God. Fourth way to recognize faith that's worth following is to look up, especially when life's got you down. To learn to look up, especially when life's got you down. My wife's breaking the ultimate rule of a pastor's wife today. She is homesick from church. She is at home. She's had a bad headache and an earache for about 4 or 5 days. And during the night, she broke out with a fever. And this morning, she looked at me and she said, "Well, Eric, you might have to take me to urgent care." And I said, "Well, you need me to go, this was like 6 o'clock this morning, you need me to take you right now?" And she said, "No, I can wait until after church." And you know, it's such classic pastor wife behavior. I mean, you know, Tricia, God bless you. I mean, it's such classic, you know, no, it will hold off to then. I mean, I've got this fear that I'm going to come home and there's going to be Debbie laying there like this, you know, the whole thing. And it's just, I'm sorry, I shouldn't, but it's one of the things as soon as I left the house, I text Julia, "Your mom's sick. Check on her. You need to check on her now because I'm leaving now and I'm not going to be back." So for me, it's just that looking up, because Debbie, I mean, I got on the phone and I called our insurance, and our insurance had some kind of nurse that I said, "Debbie, do you feel like..." "Yeah, I can talk to the nurse." At the end of the conversation with this nurse, Debbie said, "Thank you so much for taking part of your Sunday morning to talk to me. I appreciate it so much." And I thought about Debbie at the end of that call when she's her... Debbie never goes to the doctor, literally. They asked her, "When was the last time you were in the hospital?" "When my son was born 33 years ago." "Last time, Debbie, was..." "And when was the last time you were at the doctor?" "I don't remember." I mean, Debbie, insurance companies make money off of Debbie. Me, on the other hand, not so much. Debbie, though, Debbie, they make money off of Debbie in big time. And, you know, she looks up at the end, especially when life's got you down. It says, "At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Do you think he was waiting for any kind of interruption? I think he could have heard a "Yeah? Is there something else you need, God?" I mean, he could have heard anything, and he was ready to stop in that moment. He wanted anything not to have to kill his son. And for you and me, you see, we need to be willing to look up, especially when life's got us down. And so often, when life's got us down, what do we start to do? We only can down. And we fail to look up and to see the hope and to see the joy, to be inspired again. Some of you are almost as old as me, and you may remember those books, Chicken Soup for the Soul. Remember those books? Remember how popular they were? How everyone would get those things, everyone would read them. It was kind of like, you know, Facebook before Facebook. And I mean, they had all these popular stories that you got to the end of them and you'd be reading this sad little story that kind of touched your heart, you know, and it was just warming and it was sweet. That all put together just right somehow. Why did we care about that at all? Was because in the middle of these heartbreaking moments, someone was looking up and their lives were being turned around. We need that inspiration in our hearts. Each of us have had the moments when we have been absolutely down on the bottom. And for us to live it out in a way so that we're continuing to look up, and so that people will see in us that inspiration. Not because we want to be looked at, because when they're inspired by us, they're inspired to look to God, because they know us. We're simple, we're plain, it's just us. That's all. And they know, well, there must be something else. Because it couldn't just be Eric. It couldn't be just Carolyn. It couldn't be just Steve. It couldn't be just Maudie. There must be something else at work here. And it must be God. And in this moment, Abraham, his darkest moment, was willing to look. And finally, the fifth way to recognize faith that's worth following. Because remember, we're all following someone. And some of you, it's some guy on TV, or some of you, it's whatever it is. We're all following someone or something in our lives. We need to learn to worship God in every moment that he provides. We need to learn to worship God. And you know, we have a tendency to put worship right into this moment, right here, where it's Sunday morning and we have to sing and that's worship. And we forget that there's worship. We need to do it in every single moment that he provides. It says, so he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham heard the rustling in the bushes. He was so excited and he looked over there and there was a ram. And he knew. Now, do you think an angel from heaven cried out loudly enough so that Isaac on the altar heard the angel also? I don't for a minute. When was the last time God spoke to you that way? Imagine for a second if God spoke to people in a way that he yelled like that. It's ridiculous. Imagine what it'd be like to be in downtown LA or New York City with God speaking to all those people and all that, and all that loud noise. It'd be worse than living by the freeway. However, if God spoke to his heart, and in that moment, Abraham, in his heart, he knew that God was speaking to his heart. In that moment, he knew that he was to look over here, and in that moment, he knew this wasn't just any ram, but this was a ram that was placed there by God to rescue his son. And he was obedient to that which he knew in his heart. That's inspirational. That's faith, friends. It's not that which you just see, but that's what you know from within yourself. Years ago, our very first year of Siempre para los Niños, a little boy was dropped off with his brothers named Moises. Moises came, and I've told you Moises' story across the years, and many of you know Moises. Nice kid. Moises grew up in the church. He would learn to play an instrument, so he became cool. He's a nice-looking kid. He's just one of those kids that, in any school, he would be popular. He's well-spoken, he's sharp, he's talented, he's all of that kind of stuff. He plays an instrument, he can sing well, you name it, all that kind of stuff that the rest of us wish we had. And then so Moises got the cutest girl in the youth group to be his girlfriend. And then they got married. And then a church that's been working with Siempre for the last 5 or 6 years came to us and said, you know, we want to build a house for a family that needs a home someplace. We'll pay for everything. All they need is a piece of property. So Pastor Aldo, who had been saving money for he and Irene's someday life, took $400, the $400 he had saved, and he put a down payment on a piece of property across the street from Siempre. And he said, we have a piece of property right over here with all of the money he had. And he called Moises, and he called Maria, and he said, there's a church that wants to build a house for you. And this week in Calvary Baptist Church in Santa Barbara is going to be down there building a house for Moises and Maria. And this week I got to be there with them. And Moises and Maria wanted to show me. They walked me around the little square. And it's funny, I was telling Ken about it. I said, Ken, I don't know why they didn't call us. Did they talk to you? They called some group called Christian Baja Ministries. And Ken said, that's whose house we build. He said, that's the guy that I met with and took me down there and taught us how to build the house that we build. They're getting our house that we build. And Moises and Maria walked me around the little square, and showed me on the dirt where they'd been working, where they flattened everything out, where they've got the concrete. And then we got all done. And in that moment, I realized there was only one thing for us to do, and that was to worship. I put my arms around both of them, and I just started to pray. I just prayed a prayer blessing over that little piece of property, over their hearts, over their lives, over their daughter. I prayed a prayer blessing over their marriage. And when I was done, everybody was crying. And it wasn't because I'm good or I'm better or anything. It's just because it was time to worship. And friends, when God gives you that moment to worship him in every moment he provides, when we feel that ram in the thicket moment, we know there's something moving, it's time for us to worship him. God had done something great. Here was a child who had been abandoned, who had been thrown out from his family, who had been raised up from the time I've got pictures with Moises for me from the time he was this big, all the way up till the time I was at his wedding, all the way up till now where he's got a little girl, and all the way up now he's going to have a house right across the street from Siempre. And Pastor Aldo, I remember when I met him as an 18 or 19-year-old, he was such a dork. And now Aldo at 33, a visionary and a wise teacher and a credentialed man, he's putting all the money, he and his wife, they've got three boys of their own. Why in the world should he care about Moises down so that there can be a down payment on this property? Moises works 60 hours a week, 6 days a week, 10 hours a day in a factory, an international factory. He makes about $60 a week. The property payment is going to be $178 a month. But you see, otherwise, they continue to live in a shack. And so they're bonding together as a church to do something. And all of this because the people of Central Community built a church. All of this because the people of Central Community built an orphanage. All of this because the people of Central Community remained faithful. Moises and Maria and their new little daughter Mia have a place right across the street. See, God is in the midst of doing inspirational things every single day. And it's for us to open our hearts and our eyes and our spirits, say, God, make me an inspiration, Lord. Make me an inspiration. Make me the one that people see. One of the nicest things that happened, one of my friends who produces this popular TV show, they made a donation for $100 for this. They could have made way more than that if they wanted to. And it would have been easy for me to judge them and say, oh, well, they could have paid for everything because, you know, I know the kind of wealth they have. But this is what they did do, which I'm assuming were some of the other gifts did. On their Facebook, which goes out to so many, they shared my plea, and on top of it, they said, this is from our dear friend, Eric Denton, who works in this ministry, and is pastor at Central Community. And if you ever want to give anywhere, this is a place that you should support. We're supporting it. You should too. By the next morning, I got a note from Facebook saying that if I didn't pay them, I owe Facebook some money from 10 years ago that I've been fighting with them over. From trying to boost a post, and they charged my credit card too much money. I refused to. That Mark Zuckerberg doesn't. He charged me too much money. We're fighting. They said, you can't do this without paying to have your post boosted because what you've put out has already been read by over 4,000 people. And so we're going to put a limit on it until you pay some money. And see, that little thing that I read has gone out, and over 4,000 people have opened it, have read it. And now I've given to it and been inspired. God wants to use you. He wants to use us to have an inspirational faith. Maybe 99 years old, maybe feeling like, I'm at the end of it, God. And this may be the time that God just ready to say, no, I'm getting ready to call you out. I've got a brand new mission, a brand new ministry, a brand new plan for you. You're exactly who I've needed in this moment. You may be in a spot where you're confused about who to follow. There are 5 points here that you can look to live for, to obey, to listen to love. For each of us, we were created to be light, not darkness. There's a simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, you know me, Lord. I love you. I've tried to be faithful. And then it says, have. I apologize. It should say haven't there. That's my typo there. I haven't even considered being an inspiration for someone else. Forgive me. I want to live for you. I believe your promises. Make my faith an inspiration to others to your glory. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you for Abraham. We thank you for his faith, God. The faith that was willing to receive the covenant. The faith that was willing to change a name. The faith that was willing to leave a homeland. Faith that was willing to lay down his only son, the faith that was willing to listen to your voice, God, so that his son might be redeemed. the faith that we can look to follow today, God, and find inspiration. Lord Jesus, today, for the many inspirational acts that are taking place around us, we would ask that we could look at them and we could begin to follow them. And then, Lord Jesus, for where we've been diligent, where we've been disciplined, where we've been committed, where we've been religious, Father, we would ask that we would also begin to pray that we could be an inspiration, that people would know and see you in us, God, in the things we do, in the acts we take, as we lay our lives down. Holy Spirit, for that one who's here this morning, I would ask that you would move uniquely in their heart, God. For that voice that they've heard, God, I would ask that you would move, Holy Spirit, that you would surround and protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.